It's good to see each one who has gathered in this evening. I enjoyed the devotional thoughts. And if we take our brother's thoughts to and put it to practice and allow that to follow through in our minds, well, I can sit down and go home, because I believe that there is much that we can learn from that. Also, bring you greetings from the Calvary congregation and invite you to worship with us if you have the opportunity. Well, this evening's message is one that I have been pondering for. It's been on my mind a lot lately. And I've been pondering the connection that between religious freedom that we are experiencing here in this country and the effect that our freedom seems to be having on the spread and the promulgation of faith. And I've also been pondering a lot an article that I read in studying for this message, and it was an article that was in regards to the persecution that some of our brothers and sisters in the faith have been experiencing and are experiencing at this present time in the world around us. And in this article, I read about a missionary to Southeast Asia, and he was telling the story of a conference that he had just been at recently, where several pastors and evangelists from Southeast Asia had gathered for a time of enrichment and teaching. And these were local evangelists. These were native pastors. And the missionary was impressed by their love for the word and their desire for more knowledge of the word. And he said that he was teaching through the lessons on 1 Peter, and he said they just soaked it up like it was a letter from a long-lost friend. And at one point, he asked these pastors a question. He said, "How many of you have been persecuted for their faith?" And he had taught this lesson before to other missionaries, and so he had been prepared for some different responses. But no, not a single hand was raised. And thinking that they maybe misunderstood him, the missionary said, "How many of you have suffered for the preaching of the gospel?" And again, no hands were raised. Well, the missionary was puzzled. He knew that these men and women were living in a country where religious groups were required to register and get permission even to read the Bible and pray. And so he couldn't understand why he wasn't getting any response. Well, finally, the missionary asked a question. He said, "Well, how many of you have been in prison for sharing the gospel?" And he said, every hand in the room went up. And so then one by one, they began to share their stories. And it soon became apparent that why they had not raised their hand is because they did not consider imprisonment persecution. Now let's stop and think about that. They did not consider being in prison for the faith to be persecution. And one evangelist told of how a pastor in a remote village that he knows was tortured by the authorities for preaching the gospel to his village. And after being beaten, he was left outside naked with no clothes on in the cold all night. And yet still, that brother was eager to return and share the gospel with his people. Why? Because he said they were hungry to hear what Jesus had to say. And at one point, 14 of the people of these evangelists and pastors that were at this conference had been arrested and thrown into prison. But this did not stop them. They were still willing to continue to preach and teach. One evangelist shared the story of how he was able to preach and lead many of his fellow prisoners to Christ. And he even would conduct worship services secretly in the prison yard until the prison officials found out about it, and they were enraged and they beat him and threw him into solitary confinement. Another one of the evangelists told the story of how he had returned home after spending a year in prison to see his newborn son that he had never met for the first time. He had been arrested and imprisoned for a full year for preaching for Christ. And when they asked what he was planning to do, His testimony was simply, go back and preach. And so the missionary that was writing this article said, he said, then I began to understand why no one raised their hand the first two times I asked a question. Because these men simply did not equate imprisonment with persecution or suffering. Sure, some of them were stoned, imprisoned, beaten, or evicted from their villages, but to them, it was just the expected reward and response for sharing the gospel. And that story struck me anew because then I think about us here in the United States, in our Anabaptist churches, in our comfortable culture, that if I may use that term, that we have created for ourselves. And I wonder, would you have that same testimony? What are you willing to endure for the cause of Christ? Does what Christ has done for you make you bold to share the gospel? You might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I can't preach. But we are all called to share the gospel message. We're all called to be an evangelist of the gospel. And if you knew that there was a possibility that if you came to church tonight, that the government might burst in through the back doors and arrest every one of us for a meeting, would you have still come tonight? If you had lost everything because you were preaching the gospel, would you continue to share that message with those around you? What does following Christ mean for you this evening? And I've been pondering this story ever since I read it. And the more I think about it, I think that these brothers can maybe teach us some lessons. And I hope that you will bear with me tonight and not run me out the back door on a rail, because I am preaching to myself. And I'm just inviting you to listen in. And you may be thinking, well, we don't live under such circumstances. So what's the point in trying to pretend that we would? And in a sense, you are correct. And yet, God has blessed us with allowing us to live in a country where we can freely worship Him. But I also sometimes wonder if perhaps our religious freedoms has caused us to become lax in our Christian walk and in our witness. You know, we love to quote the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We often quote that, but I fear too often we like to preface that prayer with the words of 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, where Paul tells us to pray for kings and those in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we love to latch on to that quiet and peaceable part. Who doesn't want to live their life in a way the way they want to live it, without any outside interference? You know, we want to do our own thing. And as long as we can raise our families in a safe environment without government and outside influence, we're happy. And that's only natural. Sometimes I hear talk about how God wants us to be the quiet in the land. And I want to hasten to say that I do believe that we should ask God for protection. And it's okay to pray that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. But I also believe that with our peace and prosperity has come a certain, dare I say, laxness in our willingness to share the gospel. And as I look at the verse that the title for tonight's message came out of, I had to wonder, would the gospel have spread around the world in the first centuries after Christ if the apostles would have had to focus on being the peace and the quiet of the land? And as was mentioned in the introduction, the title is Turning the World Upside Down. And that title comes from Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And I invite you to turn here to Acts 17. And as a springboard for our thoughts, I want to read this chapter And as we read, I want you to think about the boldness for the gospel that was displayed here. And I want you to think about where their focus was. Was it on being the peaceable and the quiet in the land? Or was their focus on following the great commission that Jesus gave them there on the mountains of Galilee? And for a little bit of a background of this chapter, you know, Paul and Silas are on their second, on Paul's second missionary journey. If you would turn back to chapter 16, you would find that they had just left the city of Thyatira, and their backs were bruised and bleeding and sore. They had just endured a flogging at the hand of the magistrates, and then they had been cast into prison. We have that account there of them singing praises at midnight and the earthquake and the prison doors being open. And in spite of their pain and their suffering, you know, they were joyful that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then you have the account there of, because of all of this, the conversion of the jailer and his household. It's an amazing story. And then we have here how the next morning when the magistrates found out that they were Roman citizens and that they had been beaten without a lawful trial, they were scared and entreated them to leave the city as soon as possible. And so in verse 1 of chapter 17, we have Paul and Silas continuing on their journey. Keep in mind, they had just been beaten to, can we say, within an inch of their life. And I'm sure that their backs were still bruised and tender from their brutal flogging. It was a constant reminder that the message that they were preaching was not wanted. Let's read Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to hear, to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." And then we have Paul continued on his message. Verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them." What an amazing boldness for Christ. When they were persecuted in one city, they just went to the next. And as I read down through those chapters, there were several questions that I think that came to my mind that I think we do well to ponder. Because it's the same question that I needed to ask myself when I read the story of those evangelists. What was it that made Paul willing to risk all for the sake of the gospel? What can we learn from this account? And how can I be bold for Christ? How can we turn the world upside down? Well, to answer that first question, what was it that made them bold for Christ? Well, I think we can find that answer in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And so the first point that I had this evening is boldness for the gospel requires a personal, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. You know, here in the verses that I read in Acts chapter 4, they're talking about Peter and John as are the ones in focus. But in the account we were looking at in Acts chapter 17, we were looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure that we're all familiar with Paul's life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. And he went from being Saul the persecutor to being Paul the persecuted. And what was it that made that change? It was a personal, life-changing encounter with Jesus. What about you and I this evening? When those that we meet and interact with on a daily basis observe our lives, would they have that same testimony of us? Do our lives point to the fact that we have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Do we show that we have been with Jesus? It also takes, the more I thought about it, it takes more than just an encounter or head knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if you would back up with me to the story of Peter and John, they were not always bold and brave. It wasn't because they hadn't known Jesus before. You know, if you would have turned back with me to John chapter 20, verse 19, it talks about there after the crucifixion of Jesus. It says, "Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." You know, the disciples had just spent 3 years walking with Jesus and listening to his words. They had a knowledge of his teachings. They knew better than anyone else who Jesus was and what he was capable of doing. But they were scared. It says the door was shut for fear of the Jews. Quite a contrast to the boldness that they displayed in Acts chapter 4. What made the difference? Well, I think we can find that answer if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Because here we have the account in Acts chapter 2 of the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then we have there the story of how that the amazement of all of those who were gathered at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, because they were hearing them speak all in their own language. And it says that then in verse 14, dropping down to 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." This was the same man who had been just a few days before sitting behind a locked door because he was afraid of the Jews. What made the difference? Something changed. This was the same Peter who just 53 days before had cursed and swore that he never knew Jesus. But here he was now boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, before a crowd of people that Bible scholars estimate to be between 15,000 and possibly as many as 30,000 people. Because we know that the population over Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem, would swell to over 150,000 people on an average. What made the change in Peter? Well, I believe the answer was there in verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so my second point is, boldness for the gospel requires being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was not until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they received the power and the boldness to speak out in the name of Christ. And as I pondered that thought, I had to wonder, is the opposite also true? If we are ashamed to speak out for the name of Christ, what is that saying about our relationship with Him? You know, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 gives us a sober reminder. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus said, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And he said it again over in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Those are sobering words. May God help us to be filled with the Spirit and be willing to boldly proclaim the gospel message, and to be willing to be labeled as turning the world upside down. Number 3, boldness for the gospel requires a life of prayer and communication with God. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 4. Verse 13 says that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They could see that something was different. It was obvious that their connection with Jesus Christ and his teachings were real and genuine. And it says that the council didn't know what to do with them. So in verses 17 and 18 there of Acts 4, it says that they called them in and threatened them to quit preaching or else. But notice again the boldness of Peter and John. And I want to start reading in verse 19 there in Acts chapter 4. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And then notice what else they said. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What did they do when they were threatened? It says they prayed and asked God for strength and boldness. And God answered them with a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it says, verse 31, that they spoke with renewed boldness. I just find that very inspiring and encouraging. Maybe we should look at another example, the power of prayer. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And this is the account of Paul and Silas in prison. Remember, they had just been beaten within an inch of their life. Historians tell us that Roman floggings were brutal. They did not follow the Jewish law of a maximum of 40 stripes. And it was up to the whim of the person who was doing the beating. And so we have there Paul and Silas being horribly beaten. Their backs are torn and bleeding. But in spite of it all, what is their response? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When faced with persecution and difficulty, they chose not to cower in fear. They were not content, can we say, to be the quiet in the land. Instead, they prayed for strength and sang praises to God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. They were not ashamed to be accused of turning the world upside down. And once again, God answered them in a mighty way. And there was a great earthquake, and they were loosed from prison. Their willingness to continue to be bold for Christ led to the conversion of the jailer and of his household. But I do not believe that they would have been able to continue in their boldness without a constant communication in prayer with their God and their Savior. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The Greek word here that is translated instant has the meaning of to attend constantly to, or to persevere in. We are to attend constantly to prayer. God wants us to persevere in our prayers for boldness. And I believe that the scriptures would bear out that God sometimes chooses to move in a mighty way when we come to him in prayer, beseeching him to give us boldness for Christ. But we are not always promised deliverance. Sometime we may be beaten. So how is it with you and I this morning? Are you bold for Christ? Do you continue instant in prayer? When you pray, are you praying for God that He would give you peace and safety? Or are you praying that God would make you bold to speak His word, regardless of whatever He calls you to go through? And I'm afraid the more I thought about that, you know, we are so used to being coddled, can I say, and blessed with the peace and safety and the luck that we tend to pray that we can continue to experience these luxuries. And I want to hasten to say that I do not believe that we should be praying for persecution. That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't believe that's what the scriptures are teaching. But I do believe that we should perhaps be more focused on asking God to help us to be willing to accept whatever He has in store for us in order to further His kingdom, rather than asking God to bless us so that we can continue to further our earthly kingdom. The fourth point that I think we must remember in our quest to be bold for Christ is boldness for the gospel may lead to persecution, loss of our earthly possessions, and perhaps even death. This is one is a big one because it's not one that we are familiar with here in this country. And this is one that our flesh wants to avoid at all costs. None of us like the thought of persecution. Our flesh cringes from the thought of confrontation and rejection. You know, our flesh wants to be well thought of. We want our neighbors and our associates to think well of us. We want to be respected in the community, and that's all well and good. We should strive to have a good name that is above reproach in our communities. But we must also balance that with what the scriptures say will be a reality when we are bold for Christ. Because what did Jesus tell His disciples that they could look forward to and expect when they chose to identify with Him? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake." He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We don't hardly know how to take that verse because of what we live with in this country. You know, Jesus, in describing the last days to His disciples there in Mark chapter 13, He gave His followers this message. And in verse 9, He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for My name's sake, for a testimony against them." That sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? You know, in our current position in history, we know nothing of such things. But there are many places in the world today where this type of suffering is commonplace for our Christian brothers and sisters. And if you have a copy of the Martyr's Mirror, you can read of many of our forefathers who gave up all for the sake of the gospel. And so I wonder, as I pondered this account in the scriptures, is our lack of persecution affecting our worldview? What is it doing to our willingness to spread the gospel? I believe that if we do suffer persecution, we should strive to have the same response. If we are rejected whenever we try to share the gospel, we need to seek to have the same response as the apostles in the account that we looked at there in Acts chapter 5. If you'll remember, the apostles had been arrested and thrown into prison, But there in Acts chapter 5, they were miraculously released from prison. And what did they do? It says they went right back out to preaching in the temple. They were caught the second time and beaten for continuing to spread the gospel. And it says there, their testimony in verses 40 to 42, and it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." In spite of everything, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. I believe that they were beginning to understand well what Jesus had meant when he taught there in John chapter 12. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So whose honor are you seeking this evening? The honor of the world around us, or the Father's honor? You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." That is a sober warning. Are you willing to be classified as turning the world upside down in order to have your name confessed before the angels of God? It sounds like a tall order, and it goes against our flesh. But I believe that as Christians in America today, we must ponder these teachings of Jesus and strive to understand what it means for each of us personally. And as I said before, I do not believe that we should pray for persecution. That's not what I'm advocating at all. I want to make sure that that point is clear. I don't believe that's what the scriptures are teaching. But I do believe that our culture has made it increasingly difficult for us to think clearly about what following Christ at all cost really means. And I often wonder, what would Jesus say about our modern Anabaptist churches, about each one of us individually, if he was here with us this evening? Because I fear, as I look at my own life, that far too often my pursuit of an occupation, our goal to, can I say, make a living for ourselves, and our push to fulfill the American dream, to get ahead in life, comes between our command to share the gospel and our personal goals and ambitions. Well, you may be thinking, well, what do I mean by that? Well, forgive me if I'm too bold or pointed, but I sometimes wonder if we truly had our focus on serving Christ and furthering his kingdom, then why does it seem like Anabaptist churches all seem to struggle with Wednesday evening church attendance? Why does it seem so hard to find, for the church to find people who are willing to fill volunteer positions and church outreach opportunities? You know, we can have perfect attendance at a church picnic, but struggle to fill the benches at a prayer meeting. And I could go on and list other things. I don't know about this congregation here. I'm just talking about what I observe, it seems like, at large. I could go on and list other things, but I don't need to. I think you all know that if we're honest with ourselves, what I'm talking about. And I also want to hasten to say that there are sometimes legitimate reasons why we cannot support every service. But I also sometimes ponder the thought that if the apostles and the early church would have had the same zeal for sharing the gospel as I do, how far would the Christian church have spread in those first centuries after Christ? Ask yourself that same question. May God help us to be bold for spreading the gospel forth to the lost world around us. We do have something to share, because it is a life and death matter. You know, if you would go with me on a journey through history, it soon becomes abundantly clear that when the church has lost the vision of sharing the gospel and instead turned their focus to being, can I say, on focusing on being the peaceable and the quiet in the land, that true church eventually lost its way. And it's not many generations until the church and the world have become one. But on the flip side, whenever we have had men and women who were willing to be bold for Christ, the opposite has been true. You know, we could look at the examples of our Anabaptist forefathers in the 1500s and 1600s who were not ashamed to speak out boldly for Christ. And even though it often meant the loss of their families, their homes, their livelihoods, and oftentimes even their life, they were still willing to speak out about Jesus Christ. And because of their sacrifice, the church grew rapidly during that time. But when persecution waned and the focus began to shift from growing the church to growing their businesses, history would show us that Christianity and the church began to falter and apostasy began to set in. You know, we could look at the example of the Dutch Mennonites there in the 1700s or the Russian Mennonites in the early 1900s. If we're truly honest with ourselves, history has not been kind to the church in times of ease and prosperity like we are enjoying today. But I do not want to end on a dismal note, because all throughout history, right along with that, there has always been a faithful remnant who were not ashamed to be labeled as turning the world upside down. And may God help us to be willing to have that same testimony said of us. Because if we are faithful, we can look forward then to having the same testimony that the Apostle Paul says. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If we are willing to be labeled as turning the world upside down, then we also can look forward and can claim that same testimony. May God bless.